been talking about the word believe. That is our sermon series for the month of June and July this summer. We'll be going through that over the next 3 years. And so we're just now getting to the surface of what it means to believe. John was so adamant about this word that he used it 98 times throughout his gospel. He was an evangelist, and the purpose of him writing this gospel is so that all would believe, and not just believe anything, but he wanted them to believe two things about Jesus. Number one, he wanted people to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And number two, he wanted people to believe that he was God in the flesh. So Jesus the Messiah and God in the flesh. That's the two messages that John wanted to get across to everybody. He proved that through Mark's sermon on week two on John the Baptist, through the testimony of John the Baptist. And then Mark did such a wonderful job on the wedding at Cana, turning water into wine, and that testimony there. That's the first of seven miracles or seven signs that we find in the Gospel of John. But the turning into wine was all about transformation, and that's what Jesus wants to do in your life. So when you're reading the Gospel of John, when you read an excerpt, think this. What is Jesus trying to get across? What is the message that Jesus is trying to get across? So the first part of chapter 2 starts with the wedding, and he's trying to get the message of transformation across. In the latter part of chapter 2, we see Jesus traveling to Jerusalem for the Passover, and he's still on that same message, the message of transformation, life transformation, but this time he's wanting to transform our hearts. He's wanting to transform our inner person, the inner temple, if you would. So we're going to start in verse 13 of chapter 2, and we're just going to read down the scriptures. John tells such a beautiful narrative, so we're going to let John tell the story this morning. So John chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration, so Jesus went to Jerusalem." Now, this is what all devout Jews did during the Passover. And during Holy Week, about 2.25 million people would be in and around Jerusalem during Holy Week. So a lot of people ascending on the holy city during Holy Week. And Jesus was one of those, being a devout Jew. In verse 14, it says, "In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money." Now, each household was required to pay what was called a temple tax. And a temple tax ended up being about the sum of 2 days' work. So they had to travel to Jerusalem during Holy Week, pay this temple tax, and they also, it was customary for them to offer sacrifices for the sins in their life. So that's what Holy Week was about. It was about offering a sacrifice for sin. It was about traveling to Jerusalem, remembering the Passover that happened during the Egyptian Exodus. Verse 15, and here's where the story gets really interesting. It says, "Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and cattle. He scattered the money changers' coins over the floor and turned over the tables. Then going over to the people who sold doves, he told them, 'Get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace.'" Now, Jesus didn't do this in a fit of rage. Jesus actually, John tells us, Jesus sat down with some ropes and he took the time to make a whip. He didn't find the available whip. He didn't run and find the first whip he could get his hands on in a fit of rage. He sat down, and I can just see Jesus taking the strands of these ropes and putting it together, and he's thinking through all of the things that he's going to say, and he's being very methodical about this. Is the Lord angry? Absolutely. He's angry about what he sees in the Father's house, but he's not acting out in a moment of rage. He's very thought through and meticulous about what he's doing. So if that's not what Jesus is doing, what is he trying to accomplish here? What was wrong with the transactions that were taking place? Number one, these merchants were selling livestock and dove. And what they would do is they would sell the dove, they would take them in to be sacrificed, the people that they sold them to would take them to be sacrificed, they wouldn't sacrifice the animals. They would lead them right back out, according to history and according to several theologians. They would lead them right back out, put them on the marketplace, and sell them again, and take them back to sacrifice and then bring them back out. And this infuriated the Lord. He knew what was going on. The second thing, there were money changers that were selling what was called a temple coin. And the temple coin, the money changers would inflate the price of the coin. They would receive money, and then they would skim off the top of that inflation, and they would keep this money for themselves. They would pay what was owed the temple, but the money changers would keep the rest for themselves. And then the third thing that was wrong with the transaction is these transactions were taking place in the outer courts of the temple. It was the only place that Gentiles were allowed to come and worship. And so Gentiles, when they would come with the 2.25 million Jews that amassed on the holy city, they had nowhere to go. They would try to get in this crowded area and worship, but all people were interested in is selling the cattle, selling all of the livestock, the doves, changing the coins. And Jesus goes, my house is going to be a place for all people. So Jesus is calling out of their corruption, on their corruption. So by the way, here's what Passover is symbolic of. Every Jew was to rid their household of leaven or yeast. And that leaven or yeast, it was taken out of the house, and this was symbolic of cleansing their lives of sin. And so Jesus goes into the temple and he says, okay, we're about to deal with the sin on Passover week, and we're going to get it out of the temple. Verse 17, let's keep reading. It says, then his disciples remember this prophecy from the scripture. Passion for God's house will consume me. This is a passage of scripture out of Psalm 69 that they're referring back to. But the Jewish leaders demanded, what are you doing? I gave you authority to do this. Show us a miracle. Who gave you the authority to do this? Show us a sign to prove that you actually have this authority. All right, Jesus replied, destroy this temple, and I will raise it back up. In 3 days, I will raise it up. What, they exclaimed? It's taken 46 years to build this temple. How can you rebuild it in 3 days? But when Jesus said this temple, he meant his own body. Now, if you remember, one of the charges against Jesus when he was standing before Pontius Pilate, one of the charges was he said he was going to destroy the temple. Who does he think he is? And so they bring this very charge before Pilate, even 3 years later, before Jesus' death. And also in Acts chapter 6, the trumped up charges against Stephen, one of the things that they were saying that Stephen was going around telling people is that Jesus was going to destroy the temple. So this lie was told over and over and over again. And all the Lord was trying to say is, if you destroy this temple, I'm going to raise it back up in 3 days. Talking about his own death and his own resurrection. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said that. Now, here's one of the 98 times that the word believe is in John. It says, and they believed. Now, this was not the first form of belief or the first time the disciples believe, but this is a reinforcement of their belief. Now, have you ever, you've made a decision for Jesus, you've lived your life for Jesus, but something happens, a miracle happens, or the Lord comes through for you, or somebody gives you an encouraging word, or you've been praying for something for a long time, and you're seeing things start to move and change, and your faith rises up on the inside of you. So that's what's happening here with the disciples. When they heard that Jesus had been raised from the dead on the third day, they immediately went back to this temple moment, and they remembered Jesus saying, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it back up. And so they believed. Because of this miraculous sign in verse 23, Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust in him. But Jesus didn't trust them because he knew about people, about all people. No one needed to tell him about human nature, for he knew what was in each person's heart. Say this with me this morning. He knows my heart. He knows my heart. There are a lot of ways that we can mask the things that are going on in what we consider the emotional center of our human being, which is the human heart. And at times we become pretty good at getting the outside polish, don't we? We become pretty good at telling everybody I'm okay or everything's fine, I'm doing well. And usually that happens with people who are in our outer circle of influence, like our coworkers or some of our friends who don't meet the five-finger category of friends. It's the people that we're associated with, we're affiliated with, and on the outside they think, man, if I could just get everything together and going in the right direction like Pastor Jason. If I could just get everything together and going in the right direction like Trey Pierce that plays the saxophone on Sunday morning. Man, he plays that thing so good, man. When the Spirit starts moving and he gets throwing down on that saxophone, my God, Jesus is in the house. On the outside, and by the way, Trey keeps that saxophone polished up, don't he? On the outside, things look great and they look incredible, but Jesus is saying is, hey man, I know what's in your heart. I know the things that you think when you're laying down at night. I know the things that you think when you're driving down the road and that worship song comes on. I know the things that you're tarrying over and you're believing for. And Jesus said that he didn't even trust them believing in him because he knew the motive of their heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel's looking for the next king, and God advises him not to look on the outside for appearance when he's looking for a king. And he says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, because that's what I've rejected. I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And in Psalm 139, verse 23 through 24, it says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way that's everlasting. So if God truly knows our hearts, I would ask you this morning that as we're pondering upon God's words, that you would invite the Lord to do something on the inside today, to do something in your heart. Amen? The first thing that I ask you to do is I would ask you to ask of the Lord to search me, to search me. In Psalm 139, it says, Lord, search me and know my heart. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Who really knows how bad the heart is, Jeremiah says? We're liars. How many of you tell lies? I didn't see anybody's hand going up there. I'm not confessing that, Pastor Jason. You know, the most common lies that we tell, and I'm not saying that we're a bunch of liars here today. I'm not saying that that's even in our hearts, but there is common lies that we tell, and those common lies that we tell usually are to ourselves. That's the person that we deceive the most. It's not our neighbor. It's not the person that we work with or our friends or our family members. That's not the people that we're really out to deceive, but for some reason, we have a hard time telling ourselves the truth. Our hearts are full of deceit. Our hearts are full of deception. And we often make excuses for ourselves and we tell ourselves lies. You may say this morning, search me, O God. And you start down the checklist of things that you're searching your own life for. Man, I don't eat that much, but man, when Cindy Cinnamon Rolls gets to rolling in the mall, Lord have mercy, I fight a battle. Or when those Jim and Nick's cheddar cheese biscuits hit the table, come on, somebody. Woo! And sometimes you even got to order extra. They give you two on the plate, but sometimes you got to order a whole basket. You know what I'm saying? Woo! I'm not materialistic. I just like nice things. I don't have an anger problem. I don't gossip, but let me tell you something. There's some people on my prayer list that I'm even, I call them by name. Y'all know what I'm saying? I call them by name. I'm not critical of people, but boy, there's some idiots out there, right? Whew. God knows. He knows their heart. I don't lust, but I certainly appreciate a nice physique. You know, I work out 3 to 5 days a week with a group called F3, and they're located at Alabaster Municipal. And by the way, it's a free workout. My friend Dominic, who works out with me, who he's here today. I won't make him stand up. But his nickname is Chef Boyardee. That's what we call him at workout because he loves to cook. He's an incredible cook. Like, he opened the Bertoloni's restaurant in Calera. He's written part of the menu for Joe's Italian. This guy can cook. Like, he really knows what he's doing. And he tells me that you just can't show up and work out, that you actually have to change your diet as well if you want to see changes in your physique. Now, a lot of times, I don't want to believe that. And when there's something good sitting in front of me, there is every excuse under the sun as to why Dominic is wrong. Amen? Unless you're that person. Anybody know that person that can eat whatever they want and it don't affect them? Like at break, 9 o'clock in the morning, they're eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for break. Now, I can't eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich that early in the morning. It goes right here and starts mooing every single day. I can't do it for some reason. It's the person that eats a box of oatmeal cream pies and they don't gain an ounce. They drink 10 monster drinks a day. You know who you are. You know, there's so many diets out there that claim salvation, that claim to be the right way. I tried the South Beach diet. I ended up on the beach whale diet. That's the diet that I got on. I saw a workout shirt one time. It said this, I work out to eat Snickers. But you know, few people can do that. The heart is deceitful. It will tell you whatever you want to hear. It'll tell you whatever you want sometimes and lead you in the wrong direction. And it'll even tell you that there's no consequences for what you're about to partake in. Search me, God. You know me better than anybody else. Search me and help me to be like you. Say this with me. He knows what's in my heart. Number two, I'd ask that you would ask of the Lord today to reveal my anxious thoughts. Going back to Psalm 139:23, it says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. What makes you anxious? What are you afraid of? And no, I'm not talking about snakes, which, man, there was a big rattlesnake at my house the other day. It was 6 feet long. After my brother, look, you don't kill rattlesnakes that big with a hoe. You shoot those jokers with a shotgun. My brother held it up, and from his head to his feet, it was touching the ground, and he's 6 foot tall. 18 rattles on it. Now, that's not the anxiety that I'm talking about. I'm not talking about spiders or running to a spider's web. Anybody ever ran into a spider's web, and you were fighting for your life to get that spider off? You're just throwing what we call in Alabama a conniption fit. And you're trying to get this spider up off of you, and you can't do it. Webs everywhere. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about your fright of shower curtains. I'm doing this with permission. My wife is scared to death of shower curtains. She cannot stand the nastiness of shower curtains. After every shower, she's got spray bleach, and she's spraying that shower curtain down on both sides to get the nasty, disgusting infection off of that shower curtain. That's not the kind of anxiety that I'm talking about today. I'm talking about the kind of anxiety that you carry about, man, I'm not going to get married. Or I'm anxious about being stuck in a bad marriage. I'm anxious about rejection or failure or lack of success or intimacy, or maybe it's the fear of the unknown. You're anxious about the unknown. You know, we can make up a lot of stuff in our head about what doesn't or never will really happen. Or maybe it's about a loss. What we fear the most reveals where we trust God the least. What we fear the most reveals where we trust God the least. Maybe it's losing your marriage. Maybe it's not having enough or not understanding that the Lord is your provider. Maybe it's fear of failing and letting people down. Maybe it's the fear of being inadequate about something or in some situation. Can I tell you something today? Love God more than you love the idea or the fear of failing. Because there's no fear in love. Perfect love, the Bible says, cast out all fear. And God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of a sound mind and of power. Do something in me, oh God. God, search me. Show me my anxious thoughts. Everybody say this with me. He knows what's in my heart. The third thing that I'd ask you today is to ask of the Lord to show you your sins. Show me my sins. In Psalm 139, as we're continuing on, it says, see if there's any offensive way on the inside of me. You ever had somebody tell you something about yourself and you're like, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear you say that. Like, you just shut them out because that's not what you wanted to hear. And their motive is to tell you the truth about yourself. And you're like, look, get that away from me. Right? I rebuke you. Get behind me, Satan. Anybody ever had that? Well, if two or more people tell you that, it's time to start thinking about it, right? And I've had three or four people tell me the same thing, and sometimes I don't want to deal with it. Here's a question for you today. What have I rationalized now for some time? Maybe it's because I need it to handle something, or I'm trying to cope with something, or maybe it's because I'm hurting, and I'm rationalizing what I'm feeling. Or maybe it's where I'm being the most defensive. Maybe it's pride or materialism or lust or addiction or gossip or a critical spirit or disobeying. Look, I'm not here to preach or point fingers at any certain or specific sin, because God knows your heart today, and he's already speaking to you right now about what's going on the inside of you. And he's asking you to surrender and say, Lord, search me, reveal my sins, and show me. You know, there's even an example of David in the Bible saying, God, just keep me from unhidden sin. Like sins that I'm going to commit, that I don't even know I'm going to commit them. You know I am in the future, Lord. Help me. Help keep me from that type of sin in my life. Search me, God. Reveal my anxious thoughts. Show me my sins. Say this with me. He knows my heart. The fourth thing I'd ask you to do this morning is to ask the Lord to lead you. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way that's everlasting. Sometimes we can become more concerned with what people think of us than what God thinks of us. Let's stop lying to ourselves, and let's stop denying the truth, because when you deny the truth, that really doesn't change the facts, does it? Denying the truth changes nothing. The facts are what the facts are. Whatever you discover, it reveals your need for Christ in a certain area. Whatever God is speaking to you today reveals your need for Christ in a certain area. I'm going to read this entire passage out of Psalms one last time. It's Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24. And it says this, it says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way that's everlasting. Would you allow that to be your prayer today? Lord, lead me. Guide me. Search me, O Lord. God, search my heart. Help me to know what's on the inside of me. Reveal my anxious thoughts, some things that you need to challenge me in. Would you just allow the Spirit of God to challenge you today? To speak to your life? Jesus says that I gave the Holy Spirit to be a comforter to you, to lead and guide and direct your life. Today, let's don't do what we do to some people oftentimes and put our hands up to the Spirit of God. We'll just put our hands together and invite the Lord to lead us, to guide us, to direct us, and to show us some things about our heart. And in John chapter 2, verse 25, it says this. It says, no one needed to tell him about human nature, for he knew what was in each person's heart. Would you say this with me today? Say, he knows what's in my heart. He knows what's in my heart. Can I pray for you this morning? Would you stand all around the room? In just a few moments, we're going to go into a song of praise and worship. Before we do that, I want to pray for you. Everybody in this room, if you're watching online, I want you to receive this prayer over your life as well. Lord, I thank you today that as your Spirit is in this room, that you've given us power through the Spirit, God, to be led in our lives, Lord, to not have sin that controls our lives, God. Search me, O God. Reveal our anxious thoughts today for every person that's in the room, God, for every person that's watching online, God. Help us to be all that we can be in you, Lord. I pray right now, Lord, that you would meet us right here in this room, God, that when we go into this song of worship, God, that as we're singing today, God, that you would speak to each and every person here and challenge them, challenge me, God, to be the best that we can be, that we would lift Jesus as a banner over our life, God. That you wouldn't walk into our temple, God, and try to tear it apart and destroy it because of what we're doing wrong, God. But you would walk into our temple, God, and that you would be well pleased, God. That you would come into our life and cleanse us, Lord. We thank you for the power that's been given to us through the blood of Jesus that's applied to our hearts, Lord, that cleanses us from all sin. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, as our worship team sings this song,